born again, they love coming to the Lord. Because when you come, it's the new and living way. New and living way. Amen. You get healthier and healthier. Which He consecrated for us through the veil. Say, through the veil. That is His flesh. Ah. So we see, people ask, for example, how do you know that in the tabernacle, this stands for this, that stands for Christ, that Ark of the Covenant stands for this and all that? Because of the book of Hebrews. Thank God for the book of Hebrews. Here it says the veil that separates the holy place from the holy of holies, that veil represents His flesh. And by the way, that veil stands on four pillars, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Because the four pillars, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, talks about His flesh, His life in the flesh. Beautiful? And the flesh is the only thing that separates a holy God from sinful man. Amen. And what happened to Him at the cross? The veil was torn. That means what? His flesh was torn to give access to man. Can you see that? So the more you study, because the veil, we don't need anyone to interpret for us. The Holy Spirit is interpreting for us here. The veil is His flesh and is the new and living way. So the more you come to the Gospels, friend, the more you live. Amen. It's, you touch the Gospels, it's as if God is right in front of you. You know, I think it was Oral Roberts who said this, that God told him that the more, if you want more revelation of Jesus, spend time reading the Gospels again and again and again. You know, that is a powerful, powerful thing that you can do to spend time in the Gospels. Amen. Can I have a good amen? Yeah, read the epistles as much as you can, but invariably we always come back to the Gospels. The Gospel is the story of Jesus when He was here in the flesh. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Amen. Okay, look at the tabernacle. Let's swoop down. The encampment of the children of Israel, the 12 tribes around the tabernacle in the center is in the form of a cross. Right in the center, at the heart of the encampment, is the tabernacle. So this is a picture of the church as it was in the... This is a visual aid, that's all. Amen. God wants the church to be the center of your life. Ah, your amen is not very strong. Amen. Everything that you do, okay? By the way, the encampment, I have this on the four faces, the four horsemen, my message on the, which is the, by the way, is the most best-selling series that I have. All right, the four horsemen. And how their camp facing in. All the four sides, the encampment is facing the tabernacle, facing the Lord, facing the Lord. Their backs are exposed in a sense. Now, in terms of military strategy, it's not very advisable to expose your back and to look inwards. But hey, this is God's way. Look to Jesus and He'll be your real God. And they all have a banner all around them. You can get that series, okay? That series is available. So I won't spend too much time on that. But just to show you that Christ is in the center, and show them a picture of the encampment. Christ is in the center. Now, you can't see the Holy of Holies because it is covered over by the curtains, the four layers. And I've done teaching on that curtain. Now, let's go in. There are five. You see, the first one is five pillars. That's not a message altogether. But when you go in, you are now in the holy place. You have the menorah on the left. You have the table of showbread on the right. And you have the altar of incense right in the center. Now, can you see that screen? The veil? The veil. You can't see the four pillars, but the veil is hanging on the four pillars. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And that veil speaks of Jesus' flesh. And it's four colors, by the way. Four colors. You know what the four colors? Okay, show them the colors. Okay, you have blue. Then you have red. Now, if you put them side... These four colors always appears throughout the tabernacle. If you put them side by side, it's a bit jarring. You know, it's not very pleasant. Kind of jars at you. Blue and red. Okay, but if you put something in between, what is it? Purple. Now, you all know, those of you who paint and you deal with artistry and all that, you all know that the way to get purple is you mix blue and red. So blue is the man from heaven, the Lord Jesus. The Word became flesh. Earth is Adam. It's made from ground, red ground, right? Adam literally is red, where you get the word damim, red blood. Amen, Adam. Okay, so when heaven and earth meet in Jesus Christ, amen, you get royalty, purple. You get royalty. And when you put purple in between, it becomes pleasant. It's not so jarring. Can I have a good amen? And then you have white, of course. White is the color of linen. So these four colors are predominant throughout the entire tabernacle. So we see this, go back to the veil again. All right, let's have a close-up of the veil. And there are four colors throughout. Now you see the four faces that is on the veil. And the four faces are also around the tabernacle in the encampment. You know, when they carry the banner, you see the four faces. And these are the four faces of Jesus. When you go to the throne of God, there's a cherubim there. And the Bible says a cherubim has four faces. What is a cherubim, Pastor? Now, I won't take time for all that. I've touched on that in the Ark of the Covenant. But cherubim, they are not God, but they are around the throne of God. They actually form the throne of God. Don't ask me to explain, okay? And they have four faces. And the four faces is consistent, whether you see it in a Revelation, whether you see it in Daniel, you see it in Ezekiel, you'll find the four faces consistent. All right, it's always the face of, first of all, the lion, then the ox, then the man, then the eagle. Now, the lion, what gospel is that? Where the lion is known as the king of the beasts. Where do you find Jesus mentioned as the king of the Jews? Time and time again. Amen? First of all, chapter 1 is the genealogy of the king. His birth. Amen. This is the generation of Jesus Christ. All right? The son of David. The son of Abraham. Why David? Kingship. Abraham. The land. All right? The kingdom of God will be in Israel. Amen. Are you listening, people? All right? Strong, strong, strong teaching. It doesn't begin with Adam because it's the gospel of the king. Matthew is the gospel of the king. Amen. So you have the genealogy of Jesus Christ to determine that he is from the royal lineage, from the royal house of David. Ever since the temple was burned down in AD 70 by the Romans, there's no more record of who is from where and all that. Now they are using genetics to try to find out and all that. But the thing is that we have a record in the Bible that Jesus came from the house of David. Amen. So this is something that the Jewish people cannot dispute. Amen. He came from the line of David. And in another genealogy we have in the Gospels is Luke. But Luke goes all the way back to Adam. Whereas in Matthew, it goes all the way to... Show them the Matthew's genealogy. All right, the book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Actually, Abraham came before David, but it's because to show you that this gospel is all about the king. The true king, the rightful king. When he was born and very soon, it's Christmas is here again. I can't believe it came so fast again. I really can't believe. It's so very fast. Might as well they leave the decorations in Orchard Road, you know. It seems so fast. Don't you think so? Don't you think time is flying? No, it's like rocket speed. You know what I'm saying? Before you know it, hey, wait a minute. I'm still enjoying this age. Stop the train. I want to get off. You know? Amen? And don't travel at the speed of your age, okay? And don't travel at the speed of the world. We are children of God. Travel at the rhythm of grace, the pace of rest. Right? Remember this principle, the faster you go, I'm purposely going to use this word again, the faster you go, the behinder you get. All right? The faster I go, the behinder I get. So remember this. And you know, you think that the faster you go, you can overcome your competitors and all that. No, God's way is always pull back and you'll go far. Amen. Go at God's pace. Okay, anyway, that's not a sermon altogether. But look at this, the son of David, the son of Abraham. David comes first here because of the emphasis of this gospel, Jesus as king. By the way, let me give you a little secret when you study Bible, any Bible book, okay? The theme of the book is always, remember this, the key hangs at the door. It's not under the water, the pot. It's not under any potted plant, you know, any mattress or whatever. The mat that you have, you know, outside. The key is always on the door. The key to every book is on the door. For example, Ecclesiastes, you find the first few verses, you have the key. Vanity of vanities, of life under the sun. Then the next one is Song of Songs, about life above the sun, with the Son of God. Amen. Under the sun, everything you pursue. A man who has done it all, tasted it all, every pleasure, all the wealth, and came up saying, emptiness of emptiness. Everything is empty. Why? Life under the sun. His work is in vain. But above the sun, if you live in the heavenlies, if you live with Jesus, amen, your labor is not in vain. Under the sun is in vain. Above the sun, you enjoy life. Amen. Amen. And he says that, no point, because you'll thirst again. You'll be hungry again. And I see this cycle happening, Ecclesiastes. But then in Jesus, if any man thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Not only will you be filled, out of your belly will flow rivers of living water for others to enjoy, to quench their thirst by. Amen. So why Ecclesiastes is there? To show us the contrast of the life above the sun, Christ. Anyway, the thing is that God puts the key always at the door. The first few verses. The book of Revelation, people say it's so confusing. You know, I see this frog, and then I see this dragon and all that. But what is the book about? The key hangs on the door. First few verses, the revelation of Jesus Christ. It's the revelation of Jesus Christ, not the frog. It's a revelation of Jesus Christ, not the dragon. So when you read all that and you keep your perspective, all right, on the theme of the book, you'll be okay. All right? So the key hangs on the door. What about the book of Genesis? It starts off by saying, in the beginning, God created. What book is that? It's the book of beginnings. Wow, deep. The key hangs on the door. Amen? Okay, does this help you? Okay, so Matthew is the gospel of the king. So you have the genealogy of the king, amen, to show that he has a rightful claim, in fact, from both mother and father. All right, of course, Joseph did not provide seed for him, but nonetheless, he was born under Joseph. Joseph and Mary go all the way back to the two sons of David. So there's a double claim on the throne of David. Amen. Amen. And by the way, the king will come. And that's why in Matthew, it says, where is he born the king of the Jews? He's not born to be king. He was born king. Where is he born king of the Jews? Amen. The wise man came saying, where is he born king of the Jews? It's not born to be. It's born king. Are you listening, people? Hallelujah. And by the way, in this genealogy, I underline four different women. Tamar, Rahab. Tamar actually posed as a prostitute to sleep with her father-in-law. Terrible. But, you know, from her name is here. Rahab was a prostitute of Jericho, a Gentile. And then you have Ruth. Ruth was a virtuous woman, but you know something? She came from the wrong family. Her family tribe is Moab. She's not a Jew. It's under the curse. Amen. Then you have her that had been the wife of Uriah, which is Bathsheba. You know how Bathsheba's story began? All right? Infamous. Infamous Buff. Her name Buff has nothing to do with that. And yet, In Luke's genealogy, you don't find women mentioned. But here, four women mentioned, and women not of good repute, you know, in that sense. There's a black dot on their background or whatever. There is something that, you know, they have done wrong, or their background is wrong, or under the curse. And yet, God put them, and God mentioned them by name. If I was writing, I'll put down Sarah. Her name, and Sarah is Abraham's wife. Rebecca, you know what I'm saying? But why choose these four? Well, Tamar was chosen by God, even though her life was a mess. Amen. Rahab is a story of salvation. Amen. The red rope. Then you have Ruth, the story of redemption, the kinsman redeemer, Boaz, a type of Jesus. Then you have Bathsheba. And Bathsheba, what is that? Royalty. So here is your life story, your life story and mine. He chose you. He saved you in spite of your sins. Amen. He redeemed you. Not only are you saved, you are redeemed. Story of Ruth. And not only that, he puts you on the throne of his son. You're a king. Imagine all this just from the genealogy. Amen. We got to go on. So after that, we have chapter 2. All right, chapter 3, we talk about, and then we come to the chapter 2, chapter 3, talk about his birth and all that. But then we come to Jesus. He grows up. And in Matthew, it talks about the Sermon on the Mount. That's we have the genealogy of the king. We have now have the constitution of the king. The fullness of Sermon on the Mount will be implemented when Jesus comes again as king of Israel. And he will rule from there. So the Sermon on the Mount, actually, strictly speaking, there are principles there that are Christian, but it's actually the constitution of the kingdom that is now temporarily suspended because the king has been rejected. Okay? Can we learn from there? Yes. Bless them that curse you. These are principles that we still adopt today. Amen. But our constitution is actually the upper room as well as the epistles of Christ. All right? That God used Paul predominantly to write. Anyway, that's the constitution of the king. Then we have the deeds of the king. Where the word of a king is, there is power. Right after the Sermon on the Mount, he cleansed the leper, healed the centurion's son, a servant, and all kinds of miracles right in the center of the Gospel of Matthew. Then we have the plan of the king, hidden in parabolic form. Matthew 13, very interesting, the parables of the kingdom. I feel like preaching on that. Anyway, I must not forget my priority here. So that's the Gospel of Matthew. It is Jewish in nature. All right, that's why the phrase, you don't find the phrase kingdom of God in Matthew. You find kingdom of heaven. Because the Jewish people don't say God. Even today, in their books, they don't say God. They say the name, or they spell G-D. They don't even write God, you know. So we come to the Gospel of Mark. Okay, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. Mark starts off with no genealogy. And I preached an entire sermon some time ago on Mark chapter 1. It begins, the Lord Jesus Christ starts off, immediately he did this, immediately he did that, and every verse starts with and. Now, if I was in school, all right, and I was doing my English, my teacher would knock me on the knuckles, you know, for writing, start with and. Only the Holy Spirit can get by with it. Praise God. No, it's God's way. That means what? It is one whole narrative. Amen. And it's action all the time. Action all the time. Don't talk about his birth even. It starts straight away. Jesus Christ is a minister in the Gospel of Mark. He is a servant. So it's a picture again. Go back to the veil. The first one is the king because the lion is the king of the beast. So that lion characterized who? Which gospel? The Gospel of Matthew. Then you have the ox. The ox is strong to labor. A tireless worker. That is our Lord Jesus. By the way, I did a whole sermon. You can go to the counter and ask them for that sermon where I did a verse-by-verse exposition of chapter 1 of Mark, showing you the beauty of his movement. Always working, always serving. That's why there's no genealogy of Jesus Christ. Because you don't ask a servant for his pedigree. You understand? It's all about him serving. Amazing, huh? Amen? May this stir you up to see the beauty of the books. And then you have the Gospel of Luke. Luke portrays Jesus as the Son of Man, the Son of Man. That phrase Son of Man appears more in the Gospel of Luke than any other. It's a very beautiful one secular writer, not a Christian. Many years ago, I think it was in the 18th century or 17th century, he said that there's not a more beautiful book written than the book of Luke. And he was a literature critic. So the book of Luke talks about the glory of Jesus Christ. Man. That's what the face of a man. Can you see that? Amen. I told our church guy to do my face, but I don't know why my face appeared like that. You know? No, I didn't. I'm just kidding. All right. It's the face of a man. And that's why man have genealogy? Yes, of course. So the other place of the four gospels that has Jesus lineage or pedigree is the Gospel of Luke. But this time, it's traced all the way to Adam. That's where man started, from Adam. Okay? Amen? And it shows the growth of Jesus. Right? As a boy of 13. Why? As a man, he grew up. Beautiful. He was perfect in every way. When he was 13, he was in the temple, asking questions and answering them. That is so perfect for a boy of 13. It would be wrong for him to preach a Sermon on the Mount at that time. Imagine him standing on there and say, "Blessed are the poor in spirit," in the temple at 13 years old. You know, it's not appropriate. But amazing. A boy of 13 showed his place of perfection, moral glory, perfection by saying this, or asking the doctors of the law questions. And then when they can't answer, they ask him, "What do you think?" He answered, asking questions and answering. that is appropriate for a boy of 13. When the parents came and the parents says, you know, you left us and you didn't tell us and we didn't know you'll be here. He surprised him because did you not know I must be about my father's business? Of all the places they look for, they should know he was there. And don't forget, he's on loan. He's his father's son. Amen. You know, the Bible, what is interesting is that the Bible says that they went for a few days not knowing. The journey is quite long back to Nazareth. And they did not know that he wasn't in the company. He was such a social boy, I guess, that he always moved around with other caravans and all that as they go back after their celebration, that they didn't realize that he was not with them. Is it possible that you, sometimes, the Lord is with you, never leaves you nor forsake you, but you go on for a few days, you don't even realize that you're not even conscious of him. And then when you seek him out, he says, where else can I be? You know where I'll be. Amen. Preach it, Pastor Prince. Okay. Praise God. And the last one is the Gospel of John. And the eagle flies higher than any other bird or any other animal. Really high. In fact, pilots have seen eagles fly where planes can only go. And they say that it's amazing, the majesty of the eagle. The eagle's eye can see farther than any other bird. Amen. Eagle vision, they call it. Right? Why the eagle? Because there's no genealogy in the Gospel of John. The Gospel of John is Jesus as the Son of God, deity. Amen. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld His glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Amen. Amazing, right? So he's typified by the gospel of, animal of the eagle. Okay? Amen? And these are the four faces. When you see God's throne, you'll see the four faces there. And since I'm on this, just to let you know that every leader must have four faces. So if you lose face, at least you got three more. Every minister, I want to say every Christian, but at least leadership should have four faces. You know, you got to have a face of a lion. Sometimes you got to put your foot down. Sometimes you got to be strong. Amen. You got to be assertive. You got to speak the word. Where the word of a king is, there is power. Sometimes you got to just serve. Amen. Don't always be served. Learn to serve. Learn to be a servant. Humble yourself. Amen. Then sometimes you got to just be a man. You know, when you go back home, you have a family and all that, they don't want a pastor. Your wife don't want a man of God beside her. You know, when she want to complain, she want to hear a man. A man with affections. A man with the sympathies of a man.